Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be here with you this morning on this Lord's Supper day. We'll be in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. Father, we do thank you and praise you this morning for how good you are. You are marvelous, you are majestic in all your ways. And we praise you and thank you for your sovereignty, for your providence, for your gift of faith and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, may our hearts sing praises to your holy name. May your spirit prepare our hearts to be receptive of your word this morning. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor finishes preaching and stands behind a table to introduce what he calls a meal. He indicates that the church celebrates this meal in remembrance of what Christ has done. He mentions Jesus' broken body and his blood shed for sinners. He then gives instructions on who can and cannot participate. He prays, and a sense of solemnity fills the building as people pass around trays containing little wafers and doll-sized cups of juice. Finally, everybody eats their wafers, drinks their juice, and sings a hymn. For the uninitiated, the Lord's Supper can feel peculiar, even strange. What just happened? How was this a meal? Why did Jesus' people eat and drink this way? And how is it connected to their faith? These are not just questions from unchurched Bob or non-Christian Ahmed visiting church on a Sunday morning. They're questions many faithful Christians either are too embarrassed to ask or sadly have never given much thought. This write-up comes from Pastor Aubrey Sekeira, pastor of Evangelical Community Church of Abu Dhabi in the UAE. It's within his little booklet called Why is the Lord's Supper So Important? These questions he poses are great. It's all too easy to go through the motions during the Lord's Supper without ever considering what you are doing and why you are doing it. It's so much easier to simply believe that something special takes place during the Lord's Supper without ever knowing what or why. It's all too easy to merely eat the bread and drink the cup and think that somehow Jesus is doing something for you in that moment, even if you are not sure what that something is. But if we just go through the motions, then we reduce the Lord's Supper to mere ritual and completely miss out on its main purpose. So it's important for us today to understand that Jesus does want us to know what we're doing and why we're doing it when we eat and drink at his supper. And he's laid it out for us within his word. There's also blessings that the Lord desires for us within his supper. But I believe that blessing will only come as we thoughtfully participate in this meaning-filled meal. So Luke 22 this morning. Luke 22, I will read verses 14 to 23 this morning, but we will be diving into 14 to 20 specifically. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. I would like you to first think, before we dive into this passage verse by verse, about your favorite meal. Think about your favorite meal. What is that meal? Is it a hot dish? Is it a cold dish? Who cooked it? Did you cook it? Your spouse? Your mother? Your father? Are you gathered around the table for that meal as a family? Is it during the holidays? The point is that meals bring back memories, don't they? Food is important. Food is important. We celebrate around food. From feasts and holidays to weddings and banquets, we're constantly consuming food. But food does so much more than merely feed us. Food can actually remind us of our dependence on God and his fatherly care for us, because we need it to survive, and he provides. And as we share meals together, it can bring people together like few other things can. Many of us have experienced that. Today we're digging into Luke 22, 14 to 20, and we will recall Jesus' final night with his disciples. It was there, as we read, where he shared one final Passover meal with his closest friends before he was betrayed, before he was beaten, before he was crucified. And it was in those final moments where they celebrated God's rescue of his chosen people in the Passover, and then Jesus gave them a meal to remember him by. In Genesis, we'll go on a little brief history journey. In Genesis, God promised to bless Abraham, to bless Abraham's family and all the nations through them. We read about this in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. And we learned a good bit about that covenant that God made with Abraham earlier on in Pastor Travis's series through Galatians. But then jumping from Genesis to Exodus, we read about this very family. And I'll preface it to say that we will be spending a good amount of time today in Exodus, between Exodus and Luke 22. But in Exodus, we read about this family, the people of Israel. They were living under backbreaking, brick-making slavery in Egypt. And the Israelites, they cried out to God, and he heard them. And so we know in Moses' account that God sent 9 plagues to show that he was the one true God, but it was not until the 10th plague, that climactic act of judgment where God killed every firstborn, that Pharaoh finally let the people go. Within this act of judgment, God promised to protect and spare the firstborn of the Israelites if each household sacrificed a spotless lamb and spread its blood around the entrances of their homes. Exodus 12, 11 to 14. Exodus 12, 11 to 14. Now you shall eat it in this manner. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And verses 1 to 20 of Exodus 12 provides very specific instructions on the Passover. And then as this chapter continues, the details of both this Passover day and the Exodus of Israel can be read. A great section of Exodus for sure. And today we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this chapter, but do consider reading it at some point. I'd just like to highlight a few more things and verses here. Keep in mind that the Israelites, inside their homes during that 10th plague, were gathered for a meal as instructed by God. And they ate the sacrificed lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread as commanded. And it was a meal that was to be remembered for years to come as ordained by God. The Passover. So Passover became an annual event for the Israelites, God himself having instituted it to remind them that he spared Israel. And he did so not because they were without sin, but because of his great mercy and the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 13, 23. 12:23. Got that wrong here. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. So every year, generation after generation, the Israelites remembered God's act of salvation by eating a meal. Read verses 24 again and go down to 27. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Back over to Luke 22 with me, if you will. Back over to the Passover night with Jesus and his disciples. Those texts in Exodus give us some context here of the Passover. And now let's dive into Luke 22, starting in verse 14 together. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. When the hour had come, this marking the beginning of Passover, but also, I'll quote Dr. David Garland. He states of this hour, it is not simply a chronological reference, but a solemn chiming of the hour heralding the doom-laden events to come. So not only do we know that this was the beginning of Passover, but we also know that the time of our Lord's sacrifice was near. So with this on the mind of our Savior, he and his disciples gathered for the celebration of the Passover one last time together, and they commemorated God's act of salvation in the past. So, as was customary in the ancient world, Jesus reclined at the table with his disciples, indicating a prolonged meal. This was certainly no rushed Passover celebration like the hurried affair we read about in Exodus 12 just before the Israelites left Egypt. And he said to them, verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So for centuries, the Jewish people had celebrated the Passover feasts, commemorating the fact that God delivered them from Egypt and from death through the blood of the spotless lambs. And we know that Christ was the true Passover lamb, whose blood would soon be shed for the salvation of those who would repent of their sin and believe and trust in the Lord. So how vividly all this must have come to the mind of the Savior as he sat down with his disciples to partake in the Passover meal for the last time, knowing that his time had come. So he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Philip Ryken wrote of this verse, the first thing to understand about the supper is how eagerly Jesus wanted to share it with his disciples. We have already seen the deliberate preparations he made for this meal in verses 7 to 13 of Luke 22, and how careful he was to make sure that it took place before he was betrayed. But as he sat down to the meal, Jesus opened his heart to his disciples, end quote. So why was Jesus so eager? Well, for starters, there's certainly no one Jesus preferred to be with more than his closest friends in that moment, and he poured his heart out to them. Passover was a blessed moment. It was a blessed occasion for the people of God. It was a sacramental celebration of God's deliverance. Therefore, for Jesus and his disciples, they would have undoubtedly had wonderful memories as they shared this meal together, collectively praising God for his salvation in this moment, in this time, in this Passover. But yet we also know that Jesus was not only longing for Passover, he was also anticipating his death on the cross and his coming kingdom. Later in verses 39 and on, we see that fervent prayer of our Lord as he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here, as Jesus sat with a desire and an earnest to eat this Passover meal, he wished to see the Passover fulfilled. Jesus sat with a desire to see the Passover fulfilled. To quote Ryken again, he states, there was something Jesus wanted to do first. Before he suffered, he wanted to host the farewell feast for his disciples that would help them understand what he was about to do for their salvation. Jesus also desired to have this of all Passovers with his disciples because the feast was about to find its fulfillment. Passover was a time to look back and remember how God saved his people in the past. In the plan of God, however, Passover also looked forward to fulfill the full and final salvation that God would provide in the person and work of the Messiah. So therefore, Jesus said in verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus points forward to the upcoming great deliverance and informs his disciples that the Passover would find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we will celebrate in the consummation of all things. One day, we will enjoy the messianic banquet, what Revelation 19 calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the people of God will feast with Christ himself. But until that great day, the people of God will then celebrate the new ordinance that we will read about, the new covenant in Christ, by eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper. And this is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it is essential that we understand the transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper here in Luke 22. As we see, it's a meal of covenantal remembrance, bringing the past and the future into the present, in a sense. The Lord's Supper is what enables us to say, I eat this bread and drink this cup because of what the Lord did for me when he freed me from my sin on the cross, when he took the wrath of God upon himself on that tree, when he forgave me of my sin. And so we also do look forward to our future feast with Jesus with eager expectation and sure hope. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Verse 17. Now notice, follow with me as I continue reading. I'll read verse 17 again and then on. Notice with me that there are two cups in this meal. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Two cups. Here is where we really see the transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper. Anyone who is familiar with the Christian sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance from the Lord, knows that there is only one bread and one cup of communion. But in Luke's account of the Last Supper, Jesus offers his disciples both a cup of thanksgiving in verse 17 and the cup of the new covenant in verse 20. The first cup was not part of the Lord's Supper. It was part of the traditional celebration of Passover. In fact, there were four cups raised during the Passover meal, one for each promise of deliverance that God gave to his people through Moses. And we do not know exactly which cup Jesus raised during the Passover meal at this time in verse 17, but we do know that he took it and he gave thanks. A cup of thanksgiving. And Jesus undoubtedly would have first given thanks to God and then gave to his disciples to share among themselves. Part of the Passover celebration. A communal celebration of God's saving power and God's deliverance. And then similarly again, Jesus says in verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Now there is a bit of debate among scholars that I discovered as to what Jesus meant by the word until and also what he meant by the phrase the kingdom of God. Some believe that Jesus meant he will not share this Passover with them again. Some believe that Jesus was talking about the resurrection of his body and that he would not drink wine again until he was raised from the dead. And still yet others believe, and what I believe, is that Jesus was looking forward to the banquet he has promised to share with us in the coming age. I believe he was looking forward to the consummation of all things, looking forward to the Father's coming kingdom. You see, even though Jesus had previously informed his disciples about his impending sacrifice, the disciples did not yet fully understand and realize that he was destined to drink the cup of suffering. That cup is read about in verse 42, where Jesus was praying, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The cup of suffering that Jesus was about to endure. So here at this table with his disciples, Jesus intended to make clear to his disciples that the way was being prepared for the kingdom of God, and it was only possible by his suffering. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer. He had to die. So recognizing Jesus' obedience to the Father, we can understand his longing, his desire, his eagerness to earnestly share this Passover in order to fulfill his God-given mission. Chapter 12, verse 50 reads Jesus' words. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. This was his baptism of suffering, his death. We cannot even begin to imagine what Jesus was going through as the hour drew near. MacArthur puts it this way in regard to our Lord. He says he was sorrowful because within hours, the full cup of divine fury against sin would be his to drink. He was about to bear the sins of many, as Hebrews 9:28 tells us, and the fullness of divine wrath would fall on him. And yet, we praise the Lord together that he remained obedient to the point of death on the cross. Amen. So Jesus longed to fulfill his Father's will. He wanted to make clear to his disciples that he belongs to the age of the consummation of all things, not to this present age. So when Jesus said he will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes, he was vowing in part to his disciples the certainty that the reign of God will come despite the hours of darkness that lie ahead. And he looked forward to that great day of his return and the fulfillment of Passover in the kingdom of God. So it is certainly clear that Jesus was pushing the Passover in a Christocentric direction, a Christ-centered direction. And it is also clear that he had an eschatological view in mind, a view of the future, as he looked forward to the end of this age and the coming kingdom of God. It's also evident, as we've already seen and we'll see more closely in the upcoming verses, that Jesus connected the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to the Passover. Leon Morris states, Jesus is interpreting his death in a Passover context and making it clear that it has saving significance. Therefore, this Last Supper has been called by many as the last Passover and the first communion. Let's look at verses 19 to 20 together. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." This meal ultimately morphs from Passover into the Lord's Supper, into communion. Ryken puts it this way, from the Last Supper of the old administration to the First Supper of the new covenant. Jesus has now made a change, and he has done so in one of the best possible ways for his disciples to understand his saving work and what he was about to do. Seeing the Lord's Supper in the context of Passover teaches us what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul made a similar connection when he said in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. So when believers share in this Lord's Supper as ordained by Christ himself, they stand in the interim between the past and the future, in the already and in the not yet. When believers share in the Lord's Supper, they remember by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them on the cross, and simultaneously await by faith the return of Jesus Christ for them in the cloud of glory. Notice it is by faith, and also notice that believers share in this meal. Believers share in this meal. And why is this sharing so important? What is wrong with taking communion at home? Or perhaps the hospital, or perhaps on a sick bed? What is wrong with that is the very fact that God did not intend for his supper to become so individualized. Yes, we do partake as individuals within the Lord's Supper. And one could say we partake as a family at home, or we partake as a small group within our church, or a small setting in the hospital. But this is meant to be a communal meal. Hence the name communion. It requires a participation of the saints. The Lord's Supper is to be celebrated by the church as a church, and it entails responsibilities for the church. So together we participate in what Christ's broken body and shed blood obtained for us: forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, and so many, many other blessings of the new covenant in Christ. Sure, we can celebrate God's amazing blessings in Christ individually and in small group contexts, but Jesus brings about the Lord's Supper in this text with two elements, the bread and the wine, and in does so in a corporate context. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is celebrated by the church and as a church. Verse 19 again, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread, symbolic of his body, would soon be given for them. And please, please know that this is not referring to the consumption of his literal body, nor is it some kind of far-out miracle or false teaching of transubstantiation, as some religions teach, where the bread turns into Christ's body as we consume it. That's completely unbiblical. The bread and the wine are representative of his body soon to be given and his blood soon to be shed. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord instituted this sacred memorial so that his followers, down through the centuries, would remember him in his sacrificial death and remember him in his promise to return. William Hendrickson writes, it was the desire of our Lord that by means of the supper here instituted, the church should remember his sacrifice and love him, should reflect on that sacrifice and embrace him by faith, and should look forward in living hope to his glorious return. Surely, he continues, the proper celebration of communion is a loving remembrance. It is, however, much more than that. Jesus Christ is most certainly, and through his Spirit most actively, present at this genuine feast. His followers take and they eat. They appropriate Christ by means of living faith and are strengthened in this faith. And thus, in the same way, verse 20, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, we do know that the Gospels resemble one another, and it is important that we go back and forth between them. So Mark 14, verses 23 to 24. Mark 14, 23 and 24. Actually, I'll begin in verse 22 of Mark 14. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, if we go back through Exodus in the Old Testament, we would understand that everything of significance was doused in blood. Blood on the altar, blood on the scroll, blood on the people. It would not have been a pretty sight, except in its supreme symbolism. Therefore, it was in fact beautiful. The blood constantly shed throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, emphasized the seriousness of sin. And it taught that the payment for sin is death. Henceforth, we know well Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's go back over to Exodus chapter 24. The weakness of the old covenant was that it depended on man's keeping his pledge to obey the law. And we read in Exodus 24 that the people promised to do everything that the Lord said, but they couldn't, not even for a single day. So we come to the glory of this new covenant in Christ's blood. And this covenant, this promise, is dependent upon Christ. And we rejoice in that. Salvation rests on and in Christ as he poured out his blood for us. Thus, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we can remember that it is a sign of the new covenant. And rather importantly, covenants are understood to be freely chosen relationships which must be confirmed by an oath. So in terms of God's covenant oaths throughout the Old Testament, he would add a sign to the oaths. For example, we know the covenant oath sign that was given to Noah, a rainbow, signifying and confirming God's promise to never flood the earth again. We read of that in Genesis 9. And a little later in Genesis chapter 17, God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham as a sign of obligation for the recipient of circumcision to keep his covenant. But now, as we take a close look at the Lord's Supper and discover that it's a covenant meal, we can realize that it's parallel to a covenant meal read about here in Exodus 24. So beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 24. "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him.' Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and behold, he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, if you remember Mark 14:24, we just read a little bit ago, it parallels our passage in Luke 22:20. Jesus refers to the cup as my blood of the covenant. And looking at Exodus 24, specifically at verse 8, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Mark 14:24, again Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." So here we have a bit of an echoing of the words of Moses when God covenanted with Israel at Mount Sinai. And notice right after what took place, after these words in both accounts, Exodus 24:9-11, "And they saw God, and they ate and drank." This old covenant ratified by the sacrificial blood and by a meal that God himself hosted. In a similar way, the new covenant, inaugurated by the blood of Jesus' sacrifice and ratified in a meal that Jesus hosted. The very Lord's Supper with his disciples. Jonathan Edwards stated of it this way, "God in this ordinance seals his covenant to us." God in this ordinance seals his covenant to us. So in the Lord's Supper, both parties of the new covenant, God and his people, attest their commitment to the covenant. God attests the covenant by presenting the signs of Jesus' body and blood to us, and we, his people, attest the covenant by partaking in the elements together. Thus, as we participate of the Lord's Supper, we are professing our faith in Christ. We are conveying our commitment to Christ, to his word, to his covenant. We are, in participation of the Lord's Supper, professing our union with Christ and our union with fellow believers, with the body of Christ. In a little booklet called Understanding the Lord's Supper, author and pastor Bobby Jameson writes, "We are sharing in the body and the blood of Christ." What does this sharing in mean? It means that when believers in Jesus participate in the Lord's Supper, we experience the benefits of his death for us. The bread and wine are visible words of promise, drawing our hearts to the new covenant realities of forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus purchased by his blood. In the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship with Christ. We keep company with him. And because we keep company with Christ in the Lord's Supper, we also keep company with each other. We know that our fellowship with Christ, our union with Christ, therefore creates union and fellowship one with another, with brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that because we are united to Christ, we are united to one another in and through Christ. So therefore, as a local church, we share in the bread and we share in the wine and all that it represents as a family, as one body in Christ. Pastor Jameson continues, the Lord's Supper beautifully pictures what it means to be a Christian. The Lord's Supper beautifully pictures what it means to be a Christian. Through Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, we have fellowship with him and also with his people. In the meal Jesus gave us, we taste the goodness of this twofold fellowship. In the Lord's Supper, the gospel becomes not just something that we hear or even something we see, but something we eat. So the Lord's Supper carries the demands of the gospel. It demands that we submit to Christ alone as Lord. It demands that we submit to his word. It demands that we submit to his gospel. 1 Corinthians 10:21 is clear as it states, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The Lord's Supper, therefore, calls us to love Christ, to love his body and his bride as he does. We see exactly, however, what happened to the Corinthians who despised some within the church when they gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We know 1 Corinthians quite well as Paul rebuked the Corinthians. And God, in judgment, even killed some of them. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is a serious matter. And it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only do we proclaim the gospel as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we also enjoy the gospel's benefits. This means that as we partake, we are professing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also profess our dependence upon him and our allegiance to him. As we partake, we are boldly taking a stand for Christ and for his gospel. As we partake, we confirm our union with Christ and our union one to another in Christ. And this is why we must be careful with the Lord's Supper. We must take it seriously. We must understand the importance of it. We must understand that this is an exclusive meal. It's not simply for everyone. Therefore, if anyone is not born again, this meal is not for you. This meal is exclusive. It is for believers only. And really, we could take that further and say it is for baptized believers, because baptism is the first step of obedience. It can be understood as the initiating oath sign, as one commentator put it. Baptism must be the first step for the believer following faith and salvation. This is why Pastor Jameson puts it, baptism is the front door into the house. Baptism is the front door into the house, and the Lord's Supper is the family meal. All who belong to the family identify themselves by showing up through the front door in baptism. And their unity as a family is both displayed and sealed as they sit down to eat together. Therefore, if the Lord's Supper is the church's family meal, which we know it is, then the only entrance to that meal is through the front door of baptism. So as believers, take that first step of obedience in baptism, as modeled and mandated by the Lord. They publicly confess, publicly proclaim their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the members of that body publicly welcome those believers in, bringing them in to the family meal, bringing them to the Lord's Supper. So within this, we must understand As one theologian put it, that the family meal tells a sacred story and creates a sacred community. Michael Horton, of Westchester, put it this way. To put it somewhat crudely, the church is what it eats. The point at issue is covenantal identification. With which Lord and under which constitution, and therefore to which communion does one belong? The sacred meal in which one shares not only reflects, but also constitutes what kind of society of which one is a member. Excuse me again, that was Michael Horton of Westminster. I said Westchester, that is Westminster. That's a big mistake right there. This is why the Lord's Supper is reserved for his children. This is why the Lord's Supper is reserved for his children. Specifically, those who have been identified through baptism as his children, and thus they join and make up a local church. So I pray that today we understand that the Lord's Supper is about the body of Christ coming together in the context of a local church to declare and to delight in the saving sacrifice of Christ. It's about proclaiming the death of Christ by embracing the body of Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. It's about coming together to cherish Christ and to care for each other, celebrating together and awaiting his return. This is why the Lord's Supper is only for his children, only for his redeemed ones. Because this supper ultimately defines the company that we keep as Christians. Christ, and therefore in Christ, the church. If you belong to Christ, you eat his meal with his people. Just like Passover did for the nation of Israel, the Lord's Supper defines the identity of the church and therefore the membership of the church. So those who eat it form one body, and those in Christ are the only ones who should eat it. So as we conclude this morning, Passover pointed backward to God's deliverance, and it pointed forward to the coming Messiah and his sacrifice on the cross. And the Lord's Supper points back to the Messiah's sacrifice, and it points forward to his return and God's coming kingdom. Therefore, as we partake together of the Lord's Supper, even right this morning in a few minutes, we are not only remembering the past, but we are, in a sense, tasting the future. Together we look back to the cross, and together we look forward to the return of Christ and the coming kingdom of God. And if the church is the bride of Christ that we know it to be according to God's word, then in Revelation 19:7, we get the pleasure of reading that his bride becomes his wife. Revelation 19:6-9 reads, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And to go along with that, Isaiah 25:6-9 reads, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and fine aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his peoples from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. A beautiful promise of those who repent of their sin, turn to the Lord in faith, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, a promise of what is to come for the Lord's children. R. Kent Hughes wrote this: whenever we celebrate the Lord's table, we should eat with an eye to the ultimate communion. This is why Paul added in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The eagerness of our Savior's heart for this meal ought to set our hearts to racing. This is the heart of God, end quote. Father God, we do thank you and praise you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. The Lord Jesus, who is obedient to the will of the Father, obedient to the point of death on the cross, obedient to that brutal and gruesome agony, so that those who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you for calling us unto yourself, for giving us over to the Lord Jesus Christ that he may impart eternal life to us. We praise you and thank you as your children for redeeming us, for regenerating us, for saving us. There's no greater gift in all the world. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.